Let us get our Bibles out this evening and turn to Leviticus chapter 19. I thought about moving on to another chapter in Leviticus this evening, but I kept coming back to something in chapter 19 that I think is important for us to consider. And if you remember last time, we saw that this is the chapter where the first mention of the commandment of God, love your neighbor as yourself, is found in the Bible. And we also found that it is quoted several times in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Apostle Paul, and is considered the second great commandment of all, the first great commandment being to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is found in Deuteronomy 6. And so these commandments of love are not New Testament commandments alone. They are God's commandments through the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, God commanded man, particularly Israel, to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. So that's what this passage is talking about, and it gives description or direction as to what that love to your neighbor is. And again, we saw last time that so did the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, that you can't just say love and you automatically know what to do. There has to be an explanation of what love is for the Christian to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. So let's read this passage together, verses 1 through 18. Let's hear the word of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his father and his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. That means against God. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap it to the very corners of your field. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely in my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You are not to curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Tom bringing out this morning that it is inspired of God and authoritative in every matter of faith and practice, that it is inerrant and true, that it is the only foundation in this world on which to build our lives, to honor you in our lives, and to live for your glory, and to live the way you command us to. So we ask that you'd help us when we read the Bible, whether here or by ourselves in our home or at family worship, that you would help us to remember that we're reading the words of the invisible God, eternal, infinite in every way, all-wise, all-powerful, perfectly good, everywhere at once, knowing all things, and causing all things to work after the counsel of your will. So help us to respect the Word of God and concentrate on it and try to learn it and what it says, what it means, to guide our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we saw that this chapter is kind of an anomaly in this large section of Leviticus, which is telling the people of Israel how they should live and should not live when they go into the land of Canaan. And the reason God was so very specific on so many things, from their foods to how they conducted their agriculture, to how they raised animals, to the morality of the family against all kinds of fornication and adultery, against passing their children through the fires of Molech, like was done in the land of Canaan. There were so many things that were done in Canaan, according to their religion, that the Lord wanted them to be free and to overcome those things they had learned from the Egyptians and not to adopt those things in the land of Canaan. And that is an illustration, or if you wish, of how we are to live in this world, that we come from somewhere before we become a Christian. And we become a Christian and we're going somewhere. And the place that we go must be not where the world lives and how the world lives, but how God calls us to live. The Bible must become our refuge and our instruction and the worldview that we live by. So we saw that last week, but I wanted to come back to verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because there are some ways that this commandment of God, the second of all the greatest commandments, it sums up how we should treat our neighbor, other people. this commandment is sometimes being misused in the churches and has been misused in the United States and Britain and around the world in the 1800s and early 1900s to get the Church of Jesus Christ off track. And when we look at the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say the reason the gospel was not preached faithfully in the 20th century is because of people misinterpreting this text. And that's pretty important when you think about it, coming from him. So I want us to look at this text this evening briefly and then see how it is used by the Lord and his apostles in the New Testament, what it means, and how we should apply it to ourselves in our lives today. So when we look at Leviticus, again, chapter 19, we see God calling Israel to be holy. And what we concluded last week is that to be holy like God is holy, to be set apart from the sins of this world and the sinful culture of this world. To be holy and set apart to God, we must submit to God in worship and love and in the commandments He's given to us. That holiness is not just a vague idea in our minds. It is actually described by the commandments God gives to Israel and to the Christian today. It means to be set apart in every way God has commanded us to be set apart. And one of the things that's happening today, and again, Tom did a wonderful job explaining that this morning, is we live in a world that is anti-authoritarian. And in the culture of the United States, it has now been institutionalized in the last 10 or 11 years as a working principle. And that is that the old liberation theology of revolting against authorities in order to establish a righteous people or nation has changed the original foundations of our country from the Judeo-Christian ethic and the influence of the church in America to an idea of an absolute democracy where there is no difference in terms of finances or privileges between one man and another. And the idea of love your neighbor as yourself has been used to bring antagonism between different kinds of people, between the races, between the rich and the poor, between those who are religious and those who are not. And when we look at the movements that are starting to spread around the country, the Antifas group, it is actually an anti-authoritarian group. And that's happening in the churches in America too. And we're seeing that the authority of the Bible alone for all matters of faith and practice is being eroded. That the church, which is the only body of Christ on earth, is being ignored and criticized and changed from the will of Christ to the will of man. And so if we are going to live as Christians in this fallen world, we need to know what it means to love. And everyone claims that what they do is based on love. But the Bible describes what love is. It defines love so that we will be sure to know that we are loving God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. And that's what I want to look at tonight. So we find in verse 17 and 18, the first thing I want us to do is look at this commandment again. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? And then secondly, to bring application to us this evening. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Now, the Lord Jesus used this as the explanation of why it is wrong to think evil thoughts about another person. That it is a transgression of the commandment, you shall not murder. That if you are angry with your brother in your heart, you have murdered him. If you speak words that are designed to attack and diminish him, to call him a fool, to call him a good for nothing, to slander him, that is murder. And I believe the Lord had his focus on Leviticus 19. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount, because there's so much about it here that is revealed in his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. So in verse 19, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. The Pharisees did not understand that, as we'll see tonight. He said, you may surely reprove your neighbor, but you must not sin against him. And you must not sin in your heart against him. So there may be the necessity of correcting or bringing rebuke or correction to a neighbor, another person. In this case, it's in the context of Israel, but it actually goes beyond that. There may be the necessity to correct or rebuke, but you cannot sin in doing that. If you sin in rebuking your neighbor for their sin, you're doing the same as they have done, and you're a hypocrite. And so you have to be careful to love your neighbor as yourself in everything that you do. Now, this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself does not apply just to the Israelites, the ones who have been circumcised in the family of Abraham, because if you'll look at the end of the chapter, in verse 33 and 34, part of this commandment is, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You remember when Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor? I believe he had Leviticus 19 in his mind. I'm pretty sure he had memorized it anyway. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And he said, when you come across a stranger in the land, you're not to push him away and say, I will have nothing to do with him because I'm a Jew. I'm circumcised of the family of Abraham. But instead, he said, you are to remember that you were in the land of Egypt. You were living as aliens in another land, and you were oppressed. And I had mercy on you and delivered you out of your bondage. You shall love him as yourself. So there is a general love that this commandment teaches of all in the world, not just the people of God, in this case Israel, or Christians, as we would say in the New Testament, followers of Christ, but also all other people. Now, just to say that has a couple of implications. It deals with every person that I know and meet. And we're going to see Jesus' answer to a question, well, who is my neighbor? And we also are going to see that love your neighbor as yourself has special implications for Christians. In fact, this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself is what Paul commands Christians to do. But now on the other side of the cross, we know that there is a special love for God's people that we are to have for each other. And in all of the teaching about love your neighbor as yourself that's going on today, sometimes those things get confused. And some people would say that that doesn't apply to Christians, or that doesn't apply to unbelievers. And others would say that to love one another as I have loved you, Christ said, applies to all men without exception. And so if you don't understand the commandments of what love is and how God describes and commands what love is to the world in general, to all kinds of people versus to Christians, you in your life may get off track in what you understand the will of God is for you. And the church may get off track, and it has, and it's doing so again today. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 first this evening. And I want us to see how the Lord used this commandment in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, if you remember, he gave the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so forth, that he came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And he, verses 17 through 20, he gave his apostles, the 12, direct commandment that that they are to teach the law of God to the members of his new covenant, and that if you annul one of the least of these commandments, you shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So our Lord's very clear in verses 17 through 20 that that he came to fulfill all that the law and the prophets prophesied. He fulfilled the law personally in keeping all of the commandments, and he tells the apostles, you must not annul the least of these commandments, but rather teach them all to the people. And that's when in verse 21, he goes to, you shall not commit murder. So the commandments Jesus had in mind when he said that in verses 17 through 19 are the kind of commandments that come from the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You've heard that it was said that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, which they were. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. You shall not hate your neighbor in your heart. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. And I want you to understand something in the Sermon on the Mount here. Jesus has not yet used the term love. He is using commandments to teach his disciples how to live as a Christian. He has called them to be humble. Blessed are the spiritually poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That they need to humble themselves before God and admit their spiritual poverty, and in so doing, they will find eternal life. So he has dealt with their need of conversion and their need of Christian living and behavior, and now he goes to teaching them about their relationship to men, and he's yet to mention love. And well, some today would say, well, that's not right, that he needs to mention love first before he talks about commandments. And there's no need to use commandments to teach what love is. You just teach people, love your neighbor as yourself, and the Holy Spirit will tell them what to do in loving their neighbor. But Jesus didn't follow that plan. And he calls his disciples to teach the people of God all that he taught them, like the Sermon on the Mount. But all along, in giving these commandments, including you shall not commit adultery and so forth, he has in his mind this second great commandment in his teaching of how to relate to other people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 43, he says to the crowds listening, but especially to his disciples, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you're to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So every time he mentions a commandment, this is what you should do or not do, he is thinking of love. And he's explaining to them that the Pharisees misinterpreted the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And they added to it their exception. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It doesn't say that, as if it's one verse, the way it's quoted. But this apparently is what the Pharisees were teaching people. Love your neighbor, it's okay to hate your enemy. Jesus said, that's not true. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, because that's the fulfilling of the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Be like your Father who has loved his enemies and caused the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And this is that doctrine that we call common grace. When we study systematic theology and we're studying God's nature and God's acts toward men, this is God blessing sinners who deserve His wrath with a degree of mercy. He gives us life. He gives us food. He enables the rain to fall on our fields that we grow crops. He keeps our heart beating. He enables us to breathe air. He does so many things for us that we don't notice and so quickly forget about, including that when we in our minds, even as unbelievers, are tempted to do wrong to our neighbor, the work of the law written in our hearts bears witness to our conscience, alternately defending or excusing. And so we have this common grace of God by which He blesses every person in the world. Don't you wonder how all these 6 or 7 billion get food every day? I do. I can't. It's beyond comprehension to me. Some of them having to walk miles to get a cup of water or a cup of milk, or having a stale piece of bread to last them as a family for several days. And yet that comes from God, that they have any food, that they have anything to drink. God is sustaining the world in ways that we can't imagine. Psalm says that the beast of the field eat from His hand every day. All the birds, all the animals, all the fish in the sea. God's common grace, His love manifested to a fallen world, is everywhere. And He calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, He says, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets." This is so brilliant. Take your selfishness about yourself, what you want others to do for you, and break it from sinning against others to turn it to love others, to bless them with your life. That's the power of the cross and the gospel. To use our life to bless others because God has given us that life in Christ. Well, there's much other. If you turn to Matthew 22, we find that a lawyer asked Jesus a question. And there are two occasions in the Gospels where a lawyer asked Jesus a question. And this is one in which the Pharisees, in verse 34 of chapter 22, when the Pharisees heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, that is a scribe or one who is an expert in the Mosaic law, asked Him a question, testing Him. So this was not because he wanted to know how to enter into eternal life. Like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lists the laws to show him that he has not kept them. But here is a man trying to trip Jesus up. And he said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That means you're supposed to think about how you're loving God and how to love God. "This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." These are the two principles we're supposed to live on every single day, in every situation we meet. To love God and to love the person who is in front of us, because God has sent them in our path. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, Jesus said. The whole Old Testament is about loving God and loving your neighbor. Now, there was another time, if you'll turn with me to Luke 10, when a lawyer asked Jesus something about this great commandment. And Jesus was teaching. He was rejoicing that the 70 had returned with power, seeing demons cast out and people saved and so forth. And in verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, and this is a different situation here, put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is not the rich young ruler. They were always asking him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because that was the religion of the Pharisees. And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Well, he couldn't do that perfectly. So why did Jesus say that? He was trying to help him understand that he does not keep the law of God well enough to be accepted by God, and to drive him to the need of repentance and faith in himself. And he said, do this and you will live, but wishing to justify himself. That means to declare himself right and righteous. So he had asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says these two great commandments, and that if you'll do those things, you'll live. And he says, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And really what he was doing was saying that as long as I'm doing that to my Jewish brethren, then I'm keeping that commandment. But he was trying to get Jesus to justify him. And here's what Jesus said to him in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. We do not know who this man was, but coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's likely that he was Jewish. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here is a priest, a son of Levi, who saw this man beaten and robbed, laying on the side of the road, on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he just passed right by him. Probably he was of Jewish blood with him. Probably both of them were circumcised according to the Abrahamic covenant. But this man had no concern. He had no compassion in his heart for this man who was laying out by the side of the road. In other words, Jesus is saying he did not love his neighbor as himself. In verse 32, likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So here is a Levite, a practicing priest. You can be of the priestly family and not be practicing, but here now is a Levite who saw this man on the side of the road, and he on purpose passed by on the other side of the road. So it's like he's walking down the road, he sees this man, and he moves over because he doesn't want to deal with this guy. This is none of his business, he says to himself. I don't know who this man is. He may be a Jew. He may be a Gentile. He may have done something that has... He may have been a thief himself that others have beaten. He didn't know. So he just decided to become uninvolved and withdraw himself from this man. In verse 33, but a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were considered half-breeds, Assyrians and Canaanites and some Jewish blood mixed in. They worshiped false gods at Mount Gerizim. Remember the woman at the well? Are we going to worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem, she said. They had a whole setup of a temple and sacrifices and priests that were against God's law. And this Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And that word compassion means in the bowels. That inside him, in the deepest place, he felt a constriction, as it were, a compassion for this man in his condition, beaten, unable to help himself. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him in his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And by the way, that word is used in 1 Timothy 3 of an elder taking care of the church of God, having compassion upon him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. So this man likely knew the innkeeper. The innkeeper knew that he was responsible to this man, that he would come back and give account. So the innkeeper took care of this man. So Jesus asked, which of these three do you think has proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now here was a Samaritan loving his neighbor who was a Jew, even though they were enemies of each other. And Jesus says, go and do the same. What this means is that in our life as believers, we will come across opportunities to serve people that are non-Christians, that are unbelievers perhaps, people that we do not know everything about them before we help them. It used to be a law, I'm not sure if it's still on the books, that if you saw a wreck on the side of the road and you pulled over to see if there was any help there and then just drove off, you were violating the law. You could be arrested for that. Because it was the Good Samaritan law. Get out of your car and go save a life. There used to be some level of compassion or loving your neighbor as yourself, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever in this country. But that is continuing to reduce as the church still is not preaching the gospel of Christ to give hearts to help. So in your life, you will come across people. Every encounter you have with someone is God's appointment. And we are called to think that way in loving our neighbor as ourselves. Just one great command that governs all of our relationships at home, at work, in the world. Love your neighbor as yourself. To have compassion on people in their condition. Because as God told Israel, you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and I have brought you out. Have compassion on the strangers in your land, on the aliens in your land. So the Christian is called to have compassion on unbelievers or whoever else they come across in their life or God brings across their life in order to bless them and help them. Now, this does not mean, and this is where I'm getting into the issue today, this does not mean that it is the mission of the church to go out as a church body to find those who are in need and to minister to them. That was the theory of the social gospel at the end of the 19th century and the first part of the 20th century, in which the church began to gather its energies on programs to help the poor, to help those who were in some kind of stress or trial, and to direct the energies of the church to social work. And that's called the social gospel. And the result of that was that in the 20th century, the church took its eyes off of Christ as preaching the gospel of Jesus to change hearts and put it on doing good works in the community or in the country. Now, we as Christians are called to bless anyone that comes in our path that needs help. And we are called to be outreaching and not withdrawing, and to help those in real need. But we also are called to stick to the mission that the church has been given by Christ, which is to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to do all that he commanded them. And what we see today is books have been written on the Good Samaritan parable of Jesus to redirect the mission of the church toward these other ends. In Southern Baptist life in the first 50 years of the 20th century, social work took over the convention and the seminaries, with the result that the gospel was reduced in being preached, and the Bible was no longer the primary thing to be taught in the churches, but rather to gather people and enroll people in doing social work and ministries. And the result was that we lost the gospel by the 1950s and 60s. We have a mission that God has given us, and we cannot change that mission. The church in its circumstances may be able to help those in great trial. We have tried to help people in floods whose homes have been damaged, people that have had medical problems, people that have had houses burned down. All since I've been here, there have been many outreaches of this church in trying to help people in a way that ministers to their basic needs. And we should do that as opportunity arises. But there's a difference in doing that as the occasion arises and making it the primary mission of this church to do social work. And that mission of the church is now being advocated again among Bible-believing evangelicals, because they have misinterpreted the parable of the Good Samaritan in its implications for the individual in their life and applied it to the whole church. In fact, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 25, this is just another occasion and that I wanted to mention to you tonight. In fact, this passage was used by the social gospel movement of the 1800s and the early 1900s as justification for taking the church off its evangelistic and its worship and edification ministry and to place it on social work. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the occasion when our Lord comes back in glory to judge all the earth. It's a very sobering scene, but let's read what it says. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, and naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you? And then he will answer, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. This seems, and it has been so interpreted for the last 200 years, to indicate that the purpose or the goal or the ministry of the Christian and the church is to minister to those that are sick and hungry, to those that are strangers and unclothed, who are in prison, and to minister to their needs. That this would be loving your neighbor as yourself. But I want you to notice what Jesus actually said. Truly I say to you, verse 30, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. He makes it very clear that he's speaking of the judgment of those who profess him and those who are not Christians on the basis of how they treated those for whom he died, his brethren. The theology of the liberal theology of the 1800s redefined this passage as God is our Father and all men are brothers. So it is our responsibility to do all these things for everyone. And it is the mission of the church especially to do these things. And that is how the social gospel took over the evangelical gospel and undermined the ministry and the mission of the church and undermined the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now, if you know of those liberal denominations and you go to one of their worship services, and I've done that several times in the last few years, you'll find them talking about being kind and helping those in need. And they have these opportunities to do this and that and the other, to minister, to feed the poor, to clothe them, and so forth. But the problem is, there is no preaching of the gospel there. The church has lost its direction. Now, it is very clear what Jesus said in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everyone you encounter is your neighbor. And you're called to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't say, well, this person may not be a Christian, so I'm not going to help them. Or they may be insincere, and I'm not going to help them. And we've had people come through Clinton and various times come to the churches and ask the churches for help. And many times we're pretty sure they're insincere. But we usually try to help them to some degree and speak to them of Christ. But that is a different structure of the church and of the individual responsibility of every single Christian to bless those who cross their path. It's a different thing to reconstruct the mission of the church to start moving its directions and ministries toward a social work ministry when the greatest calling on earth is given to the church, and that is to live a godly life, to love your neighbor as yourself, and the church to preach the gospel to all men. In fact, we find in Leviticus 19 that in dealing with the judgment of an individual, to not give favoritism to the poor because they're poor, nor to the rich because they're rich, but to judge fairly each situation. And I'm saying all this to you because this is something that is coming on the horizon more and more as the media, TV, internet, blogs, all kinds of things, books being published. Some of them are taking the eye of the Christian off the uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the real pursuit of holiness in your life, and taking responsibility to minister to all those who cross your path. Every time we meet someone, we're on a mission. What would God have me to say or do concerning this person? To speak a good word of Christ. They don't have enough money at the counter of the grocery store to offer some. To do different things to help people in need in our lives. We're to do that. But the mission of the church is to preach the gospel of Christ so that the people of God will have compassion in their lives, will pursue holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Now, what does all this have to do in closing this evening? Well, we need to remember some things. That our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came on earth, spent three and a half years preaching the gospel to all manner of people. The rich, the poor, the self-righteous, those who were broken over their own sins and could not even speak to him. He loved each one of them. He loved his neighbor as himself perfectly. And if you want to know what that means, you study his life and you see what he did, even when he rebuked the Pharisees for their self-righteousness. He was loving his enemy. He was praying for those who were against him. But he was not distracted from that mission of ministering to each person in such a way that he forgot the primary mission, which was to live a godly life, a perfect life of godliness and holiness. To go to the cross to suffer there for the sins of his people, which is real work for the good of a soul, and to love his sheep and give up his life for them. Christ loved the church. He had a special love for the church, even beyond loving his neighbor as himself. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And it is keeping to the commandments that God has given in how we are to love and live, that we glorify him in our lives, that we are useful in our lives to others around us. And we always are called to look to Jesus Christ and him crucified, never forgetting the cross where he loved us to the end. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and he did that. There is to be a special love in the church of Jesus, one for the other. Special prayer life, one for the other. Getting to know each other to find out what our needs actually are and if we can help in any way. As well as to notice those who cross our path that may need our help. This brings glory to God and it keeps us on track to fulfill the great commission that Jesus has given to us. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love does not break the law of God toward a neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. We love God, we love our neighbor. And instead of murdering them, we spare their life and save their life. We do good to those around us. Instead of bearing false witness, we speak the truth in love because we love our neighbor. We're content with what God has given us instead of being jealous and vindictive toward our neighbor. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. So we look to the one who loved us and gave himself up for us, and who told us again, "If you love me, you shall keep my commandments." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time and pray that you would help us to learn what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves and to rethink how we do that, including the great new commandment to love one another as you have loved us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died for sinners who have not loved as they should, that you bore our sins, our ignorance, and our lack of compassion in your body on the cross and suffered the wrath of God so that we may see the love of God in your crucifixion and resurrection and understand how far love goes to bless those around them. So we pray that you would cause your Holy Spirit to awaken our consciences and our minds, not to pass by on the other side when we can do good to all men, and to take notice of each other as those whom you have chosen to love and for us to love one another as you have loved us, and to grow in that. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.